Please open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3. This morning we'll study chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. You may recall that last week as we studied the Gospel of Mark, we studied Jesus and his disputation with the scribes from Jerusalem, who were accusing him of having worked miracles and also cast out demons by the power of Satan. You'll also recall that Jesus rebuked them, and he warned them very sternly against the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as these men were accounting the work that he did by the Holy Spirit as being done of unclean spirits. You see, what these men had been doing was rejecting the means of grace that God had appointed for the sake of their faith, but instead they rejected it. And so as we come again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, let us hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. May he add its truth and all of its blessings to our hearts. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Thus ends this reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help, O Lord, that you would give us understanding of the wonderful teachings of your holy word, that, Lord, you would humble our hearts, that, Lord, your holy word would bring us low in ourselves and raise us high in Christ Jesus. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would work beyond the babbling of the tongue of a minister, that, Lord, you would send the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would convict hearts, that you would save people, that, Lord, you would build up your church and sanctify your children. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There are two verses that epitomize the experience that Jesus must have had in the occasion of this passage. One of them is Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9. "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's son. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." In John 1, verses 11 through 13, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Family bonds give us rights, and they also bear in our lives responsibilities. Our closest ties have a claim on us. We belong to them, and they belong to us. And that relationship is not a casual one, but it's one that's close. It's the ties of family. And oftentimes we ask ourselves a simple question. Who has a claim on us? And that in particular is the question that our passage is wrestling with this morning. Who has a claim on Jesus? Is it his unbelieving flesh and blood, his mother and his brothers? Or do his disciples, who are the household of faith, have a claim on him, his attention, his time, and even his life? And so as we study this passage of Scripture this morning in verses 31 through 35, I want us to see two different things that are natural distinctions that are derived from the passage of Scripture. That there is a family of flesh and blood, that's the first point, verses 31 through 33, and that there is the family of spirit and of faith, verses 33 through 35. Whenever you come to passages of Scripture that have two main points, and if a sermon is preached as a two-point sermon, it's considered to be a sermon of contrast, of light and dark, and of different and imposing positions. And so that's particularly what we have in this passage of Scripture, the family of flesh and blood, and then the family of the Spirit and of faith. Verses 31 through 33, we come to the passage of Scripture, and we're reminded that Jesus had a dispute with the scribes from Jerusalem. Remember that they had accused Jesus of working miracles and even doing exorcisms by the power of Satan. And you'll recall how Jesus corrected them and even rebuked them and warned them strictly against committing the sin that's unforgivable, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And remember that what that was that these men had denied and rejected the work of Christ. And so they cut themselves off from the means of grace. There is no other means through which a man might be saved than through Jesus Christ and by the working of the Holy Spirit. And Mark, in his abrupt style, switches immediately in the narrative to give us a different picture and a different occasion, probably at the same time, but concerning different people. Verse 31, and his mother and brothers came. Or it could be translated, therefore his mother and brothers came. And what we're told is that they stood outside and that they were calling for Jesus. One of the things that, before we move on, I want to highlight and ask that you notice in this passage of Scripture is Mark's emphasis on outside and inside. Jesus' mother and brothers are outside, but his disciples who are hearing his teaching are inside. It's that balance of far versus near, true family and family of the blood. So there's a difference. In verse 21, as we studied last week, Jesus' family had come and they had an intention to arrest him. They wanted to seize him. They were concerned for his mental state and his well-being. One of the things that I think we can be sure of is that they had received the report that was spreading all over the country about what Jesus was doing and about the things he was teaching, that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues with great authority, that he was rebuking the scribes of the Pharisees, but also that he was doing things like exorcisms and he was healing people. And undoubtedly, Christ's own family in Nazareth had heard what was going on, maybe been a little bit confused, maybe even a little bit worried. One of the things that I noted last week was that his family wouldn't have seen the miraculous workings of his miracles until his ministry began. And so these things would have been quite foreign to his family members. However, as we'll study in just a moment, they will have obviously known of the prophecies and of the occasion of his birth and the angelic affirmation of Christ's identity in the virgin birth. But nonetheless, as we come to this passage, what we have is the occasion of his mother and his brothers coming and opposing his ministry, not as an opposing force, but as a concerned family. And this is a bit shocking, I think, and it should be a little shocking. That's part of the abruptness of the Gospel of Mark. And his mother and brothers came and they were standing outside and they were calling to him. You almost think of it like a child playing sports who just won't leave the field. And the mother and the brothers, they get out of the car and they're shouting to the child, come on, hurry up, let's go home. A storm's coming. And that's something of what's going on. But shouldn't his own family have known? You know, I want to camp out on that for a moment and really look at his family. I think that's an important thing. His family of flesh and blood. Mary, after all, had been confronted by an angel. And we had even read in the Scriptures of the song that Mary sang, the Magnificat, the wonderful song of faith whenever she had received the angel's message of who her child was to be. But even more particularly and personal than that, she had experienced in her body the virgin birth. She knew that she had known no man, and that nonetheless, here was a child born by the power of God. But then you also have here the brothers of Jesus. Some have argued that Mary continued in perpetual virginity. That's a false Catholic doctrine that's maintained even to this day, but dates back over 1,000 years. That's just a wild and strange thing, because Mark chapter 6, verse 3, actually names the brothers of Jesus. There's one named James, there's Joseph, there's Judas, and Simon. These brothers of Jesus are also mentioned in John chapter 7, verse 5. We're told that they didn't believe in him. Though they had grown up with him, that they'd probably labored together at their father's side, they didn't believe in him. But just as Mary had been faithful in the beginning, and I believe gained faith throughout the ministry of Jesus, some of the brothers of Jesus are told in Scripture to have had faith. In fact, two of them are biblical writers. The book of James is written by the brother of Jesus Christ. The book of Jude being written by Judas, the brother of Jesus Christ. And there's also the famous testimony of history that the brother of Christ, who is James, was a prominent pastor in the church of Jerusalem. You see, these men did become giants of faith, at least some of them. We don't ever have a telling of the names of the sisters of Christ, but nonetheless, the scriptures tell us that he did have sisters, that there were more likely more than two. So Jesus is actually part of a rather large family, whether by European or American standards. Nonetheless, there were quite a number of them, at least five boys, including our Lord Jesus, and most likely more than three girls. This is not an insignificant family. But have you noticed the name that you don't see in this passage of Scripture? And in fact, you don't see in any narrative of the Bible outside of the birth narratives. Joseph's not here. Mary's husband, the man who was the father figure, the father according to the flesh of Jesus Christ, although we know that Jesus' true father is the Lord, the God of heaven, and that Mary did not receive Christ by natural generation, but gave a virgin birth. He's not here. There's nothing really to be said of that other than simply the text doesn't give us the account of his departure or his demise, whatever it is. But the question is, how do we have Mary, who was just blessed of the Lord and who professed faith so profoundly, and then the brothers of Jesus, who will be giants of faith in this passage of Scripture, disagreeing with Jesus and lacking a present and active faith in the Lord of glory? It's because they're afraid. They're afraid. They've lived with Jesus. They've known him the whole of their lives. They've not seen the miraculous things. But the thing that they have heard that's brought them so many miles from Nazareth to Capernaum is the account that Jesus is crossing swords with the men who run the spiritual establishment in Jerusalem. He's at odds with the scribes and with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees and even the Herodians. Jesus is making enemies of dangerous men. And his family are afraid. And so they're standing outside the house where Jesus is teaching, and they're planning to have a family intervention. This is the picture. They're calling to Jesus saying, "Come out." And the goal is simply to do this, wrap their arms around him and forcibly take him home, for his own good, and possibly even for the good of their own family. You see, it's a dangerous thing that Jesus is doing, but their faith is wavering. In fact, it's faltered. One of the things that you and I should take away from this is we've considered the mother and the brothers of Jesus and who Mary was in the early proclamation of her faith, and even who the brothers will become as they grow to know who Christ is and profess faith in him, is this important fact. It is not that you once were faithful or that you made a great profession of faith that matters in the present hour. It is also not who you will become or who you expect the Lord will make you into. But it is the faith that you have right now in Jesus Christ that will sustain you in the hard and the frightening circumstances. It's the faith that's today that matters. As a Christian, I want to press you this morning and ask you simply, is your faith fresh in Jesus? Is it strong right now? Not simply the faith you had at the beginning of your walk with Christ, but the faith you have right now that faces the turmoil of your life, that faces the challenges that are very real right now, the things that are the fears down deep in your heart, the concerns that keep you up at night. How is your faith right now? And does it proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory? Or does it treat Jesus and his ministry and his power like he's simply a crazy man that you once believed in, at least in some measure, but right now you're just not sure of the faith that you should have in Jesus? It could be dangerous faith, faith that presses you onto the precipice of a hard time in life or maybe difficulty. It's your present faith, your current faith, that matters in Christ. And so, Christians, check your faith and cling to Christ. The mother and brothers of Christ, they're standing outside his flesh and blood, and they're calling to him. And what are they doing? Okay, what's the goal, and what are they presuming? And one of the things that was pointed out by Alistair Begg, a famous preacher, is that the family ties that Jesus' flesh and blood have upon him, they believe, have a greater right than Jesus' own ties to his ministry. Let me say that again, and maybe even put it in a more plain way. They believe that because they're Jesus' family, that whenever they stand outside and they say to Jesus, "Come out, we're your family, your mother and brother," that that will bear weight, that they have a real claim on him, and that then he ought to turn away from his ministry and obey them. Okay? They're asserting a claim in his life. They're assuming that flesh and blood family is more important than the spiritual ministry of Jesus Christ. And you may ask the question, are you sure about that? And is that just a normal thing in this passage of Scripture? I mean, look at it. That's what they're doing. They're standing outside. They're calling to him. They want him to come out. And there's even evidence that this is the sort of thing that particularly Mary has done before in the life and the ministry of Jesus. I think about Luke chapter 2. We have the account of the boy Jesus, and he's with his parents. They've gone to the city of Jerusalem to worship at the time of the feast. And Mary and Joseph, they go home, and they turn around, and they find out that Jesus is not with them. And they look everywhere, and they decide, well, we have to return to the city of Jerusalem. And whenever they come to the city, they look everywhere. That's what the Scripture tells us in Luke 2. And then they find him. They find him where? Well, they find him in the temple. And there's Jesus, and he's sitting as a child, and he is teaching the most learned of the priests and of the scribes. Mary comes to Jesus. She can almost hear the urgency in the voice of the mother, and she grabs the little boy. That's sort of the scene, and she says, "Why have you treated us so?" As a parent, I can relate to this. Didn't you care about us? Didn't you even think of us? Why would you do this to us as a family? Expressing her panic and her concern and her worry at the absence of Jesus, the Christ of God, who was a boy in that day. Jesus turns to her, and he says to her, "Why were you looking for me? Mom, why didn't you know where I was?" That's in essence what he says. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" It's like Jesus is saying, "Mom, why were you so concerned of where I would be? You should have known that I love to be in my Father's house, about his business. Why wouldn't you look here first? Why wouldn't that be your first assumption?" You see, here she is again. Why have you treated us so? She's not concerned about the spiritual ministry of Jesus. She's at least a little blind to it, even though she's a woman who has professed great faith in the child that she bore, who grew to be a man, and who is the Messiah. Why have you treated us so? But this continues on in her life. We see it again testified in the Gospel of John chapter 2, where we encounter the first miracle of the ministry of Jesus that's in the Gospel of John at the wedding feast of Cana. Remember, she comes, the wedding party is out of wine, and it's an unfortunate thing. It's a scandal, and it's embarrassing, because these are probably the kinsmen of the family of Joseph or of Mary. They're the family of Jesus Christ in an extended manner. And she comes to Jesus, and she's pleading with him, "Do something about it. Why won't you do something about it, Jesus?" She seems to have some sense that he can do something, that he has power. And then Jesus says to her, "Woman, what has this to do with me? Woman, what has this to do with me?" Basically saying, "Woman, how has this to do with my ministry?" This is about the rights and the responsibilities of a fleshly family over the ministry and the mission of Christ the Messiah. You see, there's a dichotomy here. It's two things opposed. It's an external family that's worried about family ties instead of a spiritual family worried about the spiritual needs and ministry of Jesus Christ. She places her flesh and blood ties as more important than the spiritual work of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, we have Jesus' response to the news that's passed through the crowd in the crowded house that his mother and his brothers are looking for him. He says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" asking the question. Now, I don't think this is rhetorical. I also want to say to you that I don't think that Jesus is harshly dismissing or denying the familial ties that he has with Mary, his mother, or his brothers, because frankly, we know that as Jesus is dying and in agony upon the cross, he looks down from the cross, he sees his mother, and what does he say? He says, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother," as he is pointing to his beloved disciple John, entrusting her into his care. He cares about her. That's profound and that's significant. So he's not denying the family ties. It would be hard to imagine that. Wouldn't Jesus' brothers feel jilted instead of becoming gospel, Bible authors, and ministers under his authority? He's not dismissing or denying the family, but he's teaching. He's teaching about spiritual realities and the need for his family to consider spiritual things over familial needs. And whenever I came to this passage of Scripture and was studying and reading and listening to resources regarding it, one of the things that struck me, hit me right in the chest, is just how guilty I have been, and I'm sure that many of us in our church have been guilty of prioritizing in our own hearts and with our acts and deeds the needs of our family over spiritual things. Because that's exactly what's going on. Mary and the brothers are concerned for Jesus' physical life. They're not concerned about the spiritual needs of the people of Israel. They're also not concerned about the ministry of Jesus that he's been sent on. They're worried about Jesus crossing swords with an enemy that will obviously win. And they do, don't they? They put him on a cross. They're concerned with maybe what the blowback will be on the family. They're trying to avoid scandal. There's a myriad of things that are in view here. But ultimately, they are prioritizing in their hearts and with their actions the need and the well-being of their family over spiritual things. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no doubt, and it's an absolute assurance that families are a God-given grace. That is clear as it can be in the Word of God. God gives us spouses as a blessing. He gives us children as a blessing. He gives us mothers and fathers as a blessing. All the extended portions of our family, they're given to us as a blessing. They're little congregations that are entrusted to our care that meet in our home, and our care for them must first and foremost be spiritual. Our first priority for them must be spiritual things. And that's what's coming to the surface. That's what this passage is pressing and putting its finger upon in the nerve of the very family of Jesus Christ. A family with lots of kids, a family with a mother who doesn't have a father figure in the picture, who's trying to do the best she can, who's prioritizing those who are close to her, and who makes the accident, the spiritual accident, of not prioritizing spiritual things. This can look a variety of ways in the life of Christians. This can look like families who are very concerned for quality, good education for their children, so much so that that becomes the sole occupation of mom and dad. It could look like sports, being a priority. It can look like social life being a priority. It can look like a variety of things taking the place of a spiritual life. And those three things, or those that variety of things, can push out the more important things like corporate worship, like prayer as a family, like discipleship in the Word of God, like catechizing your children, like having spiritual conversation with your spouse or with your children or with your mother and your father, like prioritizing church attendance and interaction with Christians where a spiritual life is at the core of it, not just league football, league soccer, fun kids clubs, but prioritizing the soul of the family before the God of heaven. I want to plead with you, Christians. Hear the message of this passage of Scripture. Prioritize spirituality over regular flesh and blood concerns of the family. They are real. They're not to be dismissed, but they are second rung to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ for your household. Do not make that mistake and be on the outside calling for Christ who refuses to come whenever you should be inside with your family, mothers, brothers, sisters, sitting at the foot of Jesus Christ and receiving his ministry. In verses 33 through 35, we move on to the family of the Spirit and of faith. As we return to verse 33, the question that Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and brothers?" He is drawing a contrast again between the brothers and mothers who are outside and then those who are inside. The ones who don't believe in him and in his ministry, who have heard the account of what he's been doing and in their hearts, at least implicitly, deny it. And then those who are inside, who are seated at his feet, like needy people. And Jesus says in verse 34, "Here are my mother and brothers." I just love verse 34. We get this stark detail that Mark often gives. He's brief and he keeps pace, but in verse 34, he says, "And looking around at those who sat around him." Think about that. He records the gestures of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He wants you to think of it and to know everything that he knows and that he can provide for you. "And looking around at those who sat around him, Jesus said, 'Here, here are my mother and brothers.'" And so we return to the question that was in the introduction to the sermon. Who has a claim on Jesus' time and attention? Well, Jesus is saying that those who have a true claim of family, who can cry out to him and who should have his attention, are the people sitting at his feet. Those disciples, they are true family. They are the true family of Christ. And they have real rights and real responsibilities, and they have access to him. That's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. These brothers and sisters all around me that have come to me, who have received me, who have received me, this is my family. You can't have me without a heart that is spiritual and that is pressed by my ministry. That's what Jesus is ultimately saying, that these who will have me, who will really know me, they're going to be the ones who believe in me. Friends, I wonder if you're a Christian, have you ever felt this tension in your own family? I think all of us have a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, hopefully not, but possibly a spouse or a child who's unbelieving. Have you ever sat across the table at a family meal or at a holiday and feel just simply alienated? Like you can't relate? Observing how your household is run and how their household is run, like somebody on the outside and someone on the inside of the church, it's wild, it's different. The verbiage that we use is radically different. Our values are different. The way we spend our money is different. Our hearts are different. The things we desire are radically different. The way we dress, the way we think, the way we work, everything, the way we treat our bodies, radically different, usually. And so it stands out. And have you ever wondered and had the question in your heart, are they really my mother and father? Are they really my brothers and sisters? Is this really my family? And then on the Sunday that's after that holiday, you come in and you're in the midst of the people of God and you exhale. Because a brother or sister in Christ has come and they've hugged you. Or a mother or father in Christ has come and they've said a kind word of encouragement. And the thing is they know the struggle of your heart far more than your family of flesh and blood, don't they? They can relate to you 10 times deeper than the family that you grew up with, who knew you from your earliest days. They know you so much more deeply. And then you've thought to yourself, that's my real family, my spiritual family, the ones who come before the throne of grace and who pray for me. That's my real family. The ones who perceive my Lord and love the things that I love and prioritize Him above all things, who have made sacrifices for the sake of Christ and have devoted their lives to sitting at His feet, to be children who would hear His word and receive of Him eagerly all of the gifts of His grace and blessings. I felt that way, and I feel that way at Covenant Fellowship Church. I feel that way right now, and the thing that I miss is my family at CFC, who I want to be near to, who know me and know my heart, who know my struggles. Even if we've only known each other for a number of months, you know me and I know you far better than our family members who are close and of flesh and blood, who have known us our whole lives, because we are of the household of faith and we've received the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to pass over this quickly. I want one thing to weigh on your hearts that Jesus says. Jesus prioritizes believers as His true family. And by this, He commits to us that we have access to Him by faith in Him. I just want to say what a wonderful blessing that is. That as a child of God, as a simple, needy believer, and as an imperfect sinner who knows Jesus Christ, He calls us His family. We're not strangers to Him. We are beloved. We're not just related one to another as a sinful congregation gathered around the foot of a teacher. No, we are a people who are His family gathered around Him who is our family. Praise, honor, and glory be to our God and Father who gave His holy Son, Jesus Christ, that He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That we have access to Him. That He loves and cares about us. That He misses us. That He wants us. That He loves and delights to hear from us. That His heart is for us in a deeper way than even a heart for flesh and blood family relations. In verse 35, Jesus qualifies who it is who are His true family. He says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What's the culture of the family of God, and what does Jesus say makes us His family? Well, it's obedience to God. That's what brings us near to Christ. So that we're not distanced and far off outside of the household of faith, but obedience to hear His word and to sit at His feet, to come as needy people to a Savior who provides for all our soul's needs. That obedience, the obedience to believe on Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what makes us His children. You might read that and interpret obedience in 10 million different ways. But I want to tell you about the obedience that's in the snapshot of the Word of God. It is simply people who have heard of Christ's grace and who are submitting to His teaching and who have come to Him to be with Him. It's that simple. It is faith-filled obedience. Do you know that faith itself is obedience? Not some work-based religion or anything like that. But the obedience to believe on Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what's in the picture. To come to Him, to receive all that your needy soul could ever require. And so here's the contrast, that much more than physical, family ties of flesh and blood, social relationship, family bonds, so much more than that, that Mary and the brothers of Christ have come and have evidenced as the grounds with which they think they have a right to Him. Much more than that, that they need a personal faith, a real faith, a real obedient faith in Jesus Christ, and that nothing else will do. That's the contrast of this verse of Scripture. That's why they're on the outside looking in, and that there are those who are as distant to Christ according to flesh and blood as they could be, who are near to Him. This is the need of the brothers of Mary, or the brothers of Christ and Mary, His mother, that they have a deep and abiding belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That they see in Him that He is the Messiah sent by God to save their souls. That He is the one, the only one, who can do them good. That they would come and sit at His feet and submit themselves to Him as Lord and Savior. And if they'll do that, they will be His true and spiritual family and have a real and significant, sincere claim upon Him. And I want to ask you this morning a very simple question. Where are you? Are you someone that has an acquaintance with Christ? Someone who has seen an image in stained glass windows, who has a character, a historical, or even in a false view, a mythical character of Christ that they're familiar with? Having some experience of who He may have been, but no true interest in who He is? Where are you in this? Do you have faith in Him as a Savior of your soul? Have you considered that need that you sincerely have to be saved by a Savior who will die in your place? And if you come to Him, simply come to Him in faith to receive the blessing of His forgiveness. Have you done that? Today is the day to be brought near to Christ. It's as simple as crying out to Him and committing yourself to faith in Him as your Savior. It's that simple to sit at His feet, to receive Him as Lord and Savior, and not to prioritize every other thing in the world rather than simply having fellowship with Him. I invite you to do that this morning. I want you to know that if Christ is your Savior, that He is also your family, and that He loves you and will bless you and is pleased to be near to you. Praise be to God for all of His mercy, that we have a God who saves sinners. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for all that we have received. Oh, Father, we pray that You would be at work in our hearts. Lord, You would display Your Son in all of His perfection to us, that You would help us to believe on Him. Lord, You would make us His disciples. Father, I pray that You would convict us of our sins, whether we have prioritized worldly things more than the spiritual needs of our souls and our need to be near to Jesus. Oh, Lord, convict us, we pray. Lord, I pray that You would give us comfort as Christians, that we will know who we are to Him and who He is to us and how He loves us, and that we would feel the warmth of His compassion and of His love for His people. Father, I pray that You would keep us until we can come again. Lord, You would prepare us in the coming week. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.